I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Actually, Andrew has just finished going through the book of Philippians, and while he was doing that, I took the opportunity some time ago to read through the book and read through it a number of times since then. And I want to just lift one verse out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 as my text this morning, though we'll go other places. I know it's dangerous to just take one verse of Scripture by itself, but we need to balance that always, don't we, with the whole of the Word of God. And besides all of that, because God's Word is living, God often speaks to us through one verse of Scripture. Sometimes a message comes through loud and clear just through one Scripture. One of the last times I spoke on a verse in the book of James, "What is your life?" And that verse really challenged me. As also this one has. And so I want to read just the one verse in Philippians 3, verse 20. And it says this. And Paul identifies himself with the believers in Philippi. And he says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, I should say, "is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm an old man. I think a lot about heaven. But if you're going somewhere and you're going to live there forever, isn't it kind of nice to want to know what that place is like? And God has not left us without a description of heaven. And maybe I have some thoughts that you've never heard. Sometimes I do that kind of thing. I like to read the Bible and it's such a wonderful book, so deep, and I've been reading it for years, but I just feel like I've just touched the fringes of the truth that's in the Word of God. And so as I get older, I like to have God speak to me through His Word, and I like to go deeper and think in His presence about this wonderful place that we're going to, that God has secured for us through the death of His Son, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Philippian believers are being addressed by Paul, who really has already told them that his whole life goal is to live for Jesus Christ. And you remember the story of how he's converted in the road to Damascus and how he committed himself so totally to God and to Christ. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And this verse has challenged me. As he spoke to the Philippians, who were, by the way, not living citizens, who were not living in Rome, but they were entitled to citizenship. They were a colony of foreigners. You know what a foreigner is? He's, or she is, a person who is away from home. I remember when I was in the U.S. Army many years ago, I went to Germany during the Korean War. I was fortunate. I didn't have to go to Korea. And I lived for a good number of months in Germany. And when I got there, I mean, I was a foreigner in the land. I didn't know the language, I didn't know the culture, a lot of things I didn't know. I didn't know where to go. And so a foreigner is one who is away from home. And that's what the book of Hebrews says. Those men of faith were foreigners and pilgrims. We're foreigners as believers because we're away from home. We're pilgrims, though, because we're on our way home. We have a destination. And so Paul often spoke about heaven and what the believer's promise is with regard to heaven. He speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and so on. And he speaks about it here as he addresses the Philippians. And so he says to the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. I don't know how much you think about heaven. I've been thinking a lot about it lately. We say things like, heaven is the place where God dwells, and that's true. Heaven is the place where Jesus Christ is. Heaven is the believer's home, and the Scriptures teach us that, and we'll look at some of that. Those in Philippi, when they became Roman citizens, their names were written in a register, and as Roman citizens, they were registered as Roman citizens. And as heavenly citizens, Paul is saying, your name is registered in heaven. The book of Revelation talks about that. Our names are written when we trust Jesus Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a hymn that we used to sing when we were young. Is your name written there? That's what's important. We'll talk maybe a little bit about that too. But the other thing that I noticed here is that they, like with Paul, eagerly were waiting for the Son from heaven, from Jesus Christ, to come again. Now we know that Jesus Christ is going to come again to the earth at the end of the tribulation, going to set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound during that time. At the end, there's a little season. Ultimately, there's the great white throne judgment, which is a long ways away yet. But Jesus could come any time. We're going to someday hear the shout from heaven. God's word teaches us that. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He was talking about his looking for the Savior to come. That's going to happen one of these days. It really is. But you know, the thing that I think about for myself is that I sometimes live life like I'm going to live here forever. I don't know if you're like that way. I mean, that's not wrong to live life fully, endeavoring to serve the Lord and to wait for the Lord to come. But somehow we don't grasp the truth that Jesus could come any moment. And heaven is only a breath away, perhaps through death, through the undertaker, as Russ Skelton would say. I'd rather go through the uppertaker. I'd rather go when Jesus comes. None of us likes to face death. I mean, though I believe the Lord will walk through it with us as we go through that valley, if we have to go through that valley. But we're going to go one way or the other. And the interesting thing is that every single person who has ever been born will one day spend eternity somewhere. As I have thought about this subject of heaven, How do we really know anything about heaven except that it comes to us from God's word? And I thought, you know, as I read through Genesis some time ago, there's just four words in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God. Four words. What was in the beginning? It's hard for us to go back to the beginning of beginnings. Remember, as a little boy, I used to something lay on a couch and say, but God, what was before you? If there was, and you just get lost when you try to think back in eternity. Yet God has given us some little insights into what was existed before the foundation of the world. I mean, we know that Genesis 1, that was the beginning of the creation. And I'll talk a little bit some of the ideas and thoughts I've had with regard to this, but I want to kind of lay this out a little bit, because I thought, okay, we say things like, heaven is where God is. But what is where God was, is, always will be? What is there? So I thought about the verse in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes to Titus, and what he says there is this, and I'll kind of paraphrase it. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by God to bring the truth of God to you and to show you how to live godly lives. And then he says this, the truth that I bring gives you the assurance, the confidence of eternal life before the world began. God does things in an orderly fashion. He's God, he's omniscient, he has his plans and purposes for the ages before he even communicated them to us through the word of God. And he created the earth first, and the heavens, and everything that's in it. Keep that thought in your mind. I'll kind of take it forward a little bit later. But before the world was, there was eternal life, eternal existence, eternal life in heaven. But is that all? No. Jesus gives us some other insights into heaven in his intercessory prayer in John 17. Heaven is a place of glory. We use words like glory. What does glory mean? I think glory to me is something that is that is impressive, it is influential, it is beautiful about a person, place, or thing. I remember we went to Hawaii for the first time. We arrived in Honolulu on a morning that was just misting rain. And I'll never forget this sight. It is impressed in my memory and my brain. We saw the most beautiful rainbow I've ever seen in my life. It was as though God painted the sky, and also reminded me of God's promise. That happens every time I see a rainbow. God is faithful. Never bring a flood again. But it was, though someone taped those three colors, it was so influential, so impressive, so glorious. Heaven is filled with the glory of God. And Jesus tells us that, and he says it was that before the world began. He says in John 17, verse 5, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you, notice this, before the world was. All heaven always has been and always will be a place of glory, I believe, that is beyond human description. And we're going to participate in that. We're going to behold that by God's grace. Those of us who are believers are going to behold the glory of the living God. What a wonderful privilege that's going to be. I'm anticipating that. I wonder sometimes, and I said this to the Lord as I read this, am I eagerly waiting, Lord Jesus, for you to come for me and for us? But that's going to happen someday. Believe me, God says it, and it will happen someday. And we're going to be delivered from this present evil world. Heaven always has been, always will be, a glorious place beyond description, a place of beauty. Jesus is that too. I mean, God says he's the brightness of the eternal glory. You know, people have tried in hymns to describe the beauties of the person of Christ and of God. We have a hymn in our book we often sing that Jesus' brightness eclipses the sun and all the vast orbs of the sky. It's true. And one day we're going to behold that glory. Heaven also is a place that is filled with love. And you stop and think about these things. Eternal life, eternal glory, and eternal love. The love of God. Love like we only experience as we enjoy the power of the Spirit of God. But we're going to enjoy it in all of its fullness someday. God is love. 1 John 4. And 8, perfect love. Heaven is a place filled with God's love, because God is there and Jesus is there. And because that's what heaven is. And that's what it will be eternally. And we're going to bask in the sunshine, a hymn writer says, forever of God's love. But listen to what Jesus says. How do we know that before time began, heaven was all of these things, and it was love, eternal love? Because Jesus says that in John 17. He says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, you know, I love that also. I love those whom the Father has given me. Do you realize if you've trusted Jesus Christ that you are God's love gift to his Son? You can read it again and again and again in the Gospel of John. John Gospel chapter 10. I'm trying to go too fast because I got too much to do, ground to cover. But John's Gospel chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he goes on to say, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all. You and I are God's love gift to his Son. What a wonderful thing that is. This poor sinner is a love gift to God's Son. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Then this, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God's eternal love existed before the foundation of the world, before he created anything. Because God is love. And the other thing that is amazing when you read about this, that God, by his Spirit, allows his love to be communicated through poor sinners like us who have been saved by his wondrous grace. Because he says, and that's a part of his prayer, that my love, that our love, God the Father, God the Son, our love might be in you. Now, I just point out these three things because I think they're so very, very important. And I want to point them out because I want to say something a little later. You don't have to agree with me, but this wonderful God of ours has plans and purposes that he's had before the foundation of the world. We understand all of that. But God has done things in time as we think about time. I mean, it's hard for me to think about eternity, but we think about everything in time. But God, there was a time when he created the universe. There was a time when he made everything in it. And it was a time when he created man in his own image and so on. God has purposes and plans. And I'll share some of my thoughts about that in a bit. So let's just think about heaven. First of all, heaven is a place of reality. I believe that throughout time, God has placed in all of our hearts, as humankind, a longing for such a place, a longing for something much better than what we have on earth. And this world is getting worse and worse and worse. Just read an article that was put out by Dr. Jeremiah recently about an organization in the States that researches the whole idea of how. What has happened in the last year in the whole world? And the short end of this all is that the world's got worse, terribly worse. And they give the details. I'm not going to give you here. The only thing is they say that Iceland is the safest place in all the world to live. Iceland. Who wants to live in Iceland? But that's the safest place. That's the safest place in the whole world. The whole world is getting worse and worse and worse. And so everybody wants a place, a like heaven, that is better than what we have here. Not much good here. It's getting worse. All primitive people, I believe, because God has placed that in our hearts, have believed that there is an afterlife. The cave dwellers indicated that on the walls of their caves. And Egyptians buried their pharaohs with utensils and for eating and all kinds of weapons and even servants because they believed somehow they would come back to life. The American Indian had his happy hunting grounds and so on. God has implanted, instilled in all of us the very being of man, the desire for more from life than what we have on this earth. So it's a subconscious longing in all of us for heaven. And thank God he has provided a way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can take this further. The scientists in their lab, as they work so hard to find a solution to cancer and to AIDS and to all the other illnesses, what they really want is a life that is free of disease and free of sickness. Heaven is that place. And you could take it further to the social worker who is motivated towards abolishing poverty and homelessness and so on. Not going to exist here. Heaven is that place. The environmentalists who want a pure world in which to live. Statesmen who sit around tables seeking peace. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Heaven is that place. And so there's a longing in the hearts of people for heaven. People have different ways that they think you can get there. The Bible is very clear that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So, the human soul needs heaven. And it alone can finish what we leave unfinished here in the world. So heaven is a place of reality. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, that heaven is a real, tangible, prepared place. This is what I throw out to you for your consideration. Having said what we've already said about what heaven was in a past eternity, Jesus says in John 14, and you have to remember the setting of this. First of all, he's speaking to his own disciples, and they're very troubled. That's why he begins John 14 with, "Let not your heart be troubled." They're troubled because Jesus is about to be arrested and taken away. And all of their plans are sort of messed up because they thought Jesus, and they believed Jesus was the Messiah, and he is, they thought he was coming to set up his kingdom. But they were learning slowly that that wasn't going to take place at that moment, that Jesus was coming into this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he was about to be arrested and taken away to be crucified. And Jesus says, okay, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Are presently many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he said this, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be, there you may be also. I believe that Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension to glory, has gone to prepare a place for us, for the redeemed, for the church, and for those Old Testament saints who've lived their lives trusting God. God has a place for us that Jesus has been preparing since he ascended up into glory. It's true, heaven has always existed in a past eternity. But there's a place that God is preparing. And, you know, in Revelation we have description after description of heaven. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that. But God, and I'm not sure if the streets are going to be pure gold. I mean, there's going to be New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and that's described, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimately, the old heaven, the old earth is going to be built up, burned up. And I'm not sure. Sometimes, you know, God has to communicate to us in language and words that we understand and identify with. So whether the streets are going to be pure gold, I'm not sure. But if they are, they're going to be a pure gold that we've never seen before. But God has gone, Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And that place is a place of radiance. So heaven is a real place, but it's also a place of radiance. Not just a place, not just a prepared place, but God loves beauty. I can never understand how some people want to wear black, drive their cars that are all black, black bumpers and all this kind of thing. I mean, God has created beauty every place you look. In the flowers, the birds, the animals. I mean, in his creation. God loves beauty. And when you think about Jesus preparing a place for us, it's going to be a beautiful, heaven's going to be a beautiful place. And it's going to be beautiful because Jesus is there. And it's going to be beautiful because God is going to be. And it's going to be beautiful because all of the redeemed are going to be there. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So when John the Apostle describes heaven in Revelation 21, verse 18, for example, he speaks of the New Jerusalem, a place of perfect holiness. He speaks of the walls of jasper and the city streets of pure gold and so on and so forth. There's nothing to hide there, no reason to hide there. The foundation walls of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones and so on. So you have these pictures of heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place and a beautiful place. No sin there, not a taint of sin in that place. And that's why I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that eye hath not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has prepared for those that love him. Do you love Jesus? Jesus loves you. We sometimes sing that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, where the Bible tells me so. And for those of us trusted him, we've experienced his love and his goodness every day. we can be sure that heaven is a place of unparalleled beauty and radiance. Revelation is filled with description after description of the beauties of the new heavens and I believe the new earth as well. But the other thing that I thought about is that heaven is a place of rest. And not much rest here if you really stop to think about it. We get so busy with our lives. So much of life on this planet is filled with exhaustion, with mourning, with struggles, with pressures of all kinds, with sickness, all kinds of hurts in life. As we live in a sin-sick world, heaven is a place of perfect, eternal rest. That doesn't mean we're going to lay around. I'm convinced of that. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be singing for all eternity. You know, heaven would be, a pretty boring place if we just sing all the time. God has a lot more planned for us than that. I think we're going to have singing hearts, and because the redeemed have a song to sing, and we'll sing that song of worthiness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we all get to heaven, we'll never see a hospital there because there's no sickness there. We won't see counseling centers because there's no depression or mental illness. There are no funeral homes there because there's no death. There's no police stations or policemen because there's no crime. There's no ambulance or ambulance sirens because there are no emergencies. We don't have to lock our homes anymore because there are not going to be any thieves in heaven. I mean, when you think about all the things that heaven is in its sinless perfection, I mean, you can't even say the word sin in connection with heaven because it is eradicated. There's no death there. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. Heaven is a wonderful place. And heaven is a wonderful place because Jesus is there, because God is there, and because all the redeemed are going to be there. Whatever it is that robs us of joy in this life will be gone forever. Heaven is a place of perfect eternal rest. Now, we still live here, okay? And that doesn't mean that we abandon all of our what we're called by God to do, because heaven is our home. But I think it's important that we keep that in our minds. That was a focus of Paul's. He lived for Christ. He would die for Christ. Jesus was everything to Paul. But so also was the home to which he was going, to which God has promised for all of the redeemed. Now, just one other thing. I got a quick go because it's getting late. I'm not over time yet. Heaven is a place of recognition. We all know that at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Now we see through a mirror darkly, but then when Jesus comes and we're face to face with him, we shall know even as also I am known." And then just to touch upon it, in the Transfiguration from Matthew 17, when Peter, James, and John were there with the Lord Jesus, they were also there with recognizable men, Moses and Elijah. We'll just pass that by. But they were readily recognized. So we're going to know even as we are known, the Bible says. No one will have to introduce me or you to the Apostle Paul, or to one of my favorite Bible characters, Elijah, or to anyone else in heaven. Paul, Peter, whoever. And these heroes of faith will know me. That's what that verse says, and they'll know you. Now, you know, it's one thing to know the President of the United States. I don't have any interest, by the way, knowing him. I just throw that in for what it's worth. But, I mean, let's say as the office, right? That's a pretty important office. I mean, I might know about the President of the United States, and he might even, I mean, he probably doesn't know anything about me. But what this verse says is that I will be known, and he will be known. That means that when I get to heaven, Paul is going to come up to me and say, "Ah, you're Sam Tissot." And I can say to him, "You're Paul." I mean, there is a relationship there that we're going to enjoy with one another. We will know as we are known. That's beautiful, you know. I mean, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to know in ways that we cannot now. And we're going to understand in ways that we cannot now. And we're going to enjoy in ways that we cannot now with glorified bodies. This is what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. This morning in the worship meeting, we were impressed with the fact that Jesus bore my sins there at the cross of Calvary. They're gone. They're gone forever. And that entitles you and me to heaven's glory. It entitles us to life in Christ. We need to value that. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Value this. It's important. It's the best. In heaven, we will know even as we are known. Heaven is a place filled with God's glory, filled with eternal life, filled with God's love, filled with reality. It's a place of reality, radiance, rest, and recognition. The challenge for us, I think, as believers, is this little word about eager expectation. Am I really ready for the Lord to come? Is there sin in my life? Is there something that just hinders my eagerness for his coming again? And the other thing is that this wonderful truth, this hope of heaven, should have, as Peter says, a purifying effect upon life as we live it. So it's a challenge to us, isn't it, as Christians? How are we living life? We're living life, as David said, enjoying communion with God, reading our Bibles, sitting down in the presence of the Lord, allowing him to search our hearts. Because we're such sinners, you know. We still have the capability of disobeying God and doing the things that we don't want to do. And like Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. We're still like that. We need God. We need the Bible. And we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. And that only comes as we allow his word to search our hearts as we sit with him. The challenge is, he is coming soon. How am I living my life? How are you living your life? And then for those who may be unbelievers, I said before, every one of us will spend eternity somewhere. That somewhere for unbelievers is an eternal hell. You've often heard me say, I don't like to speak about hell, but God speaks about it. And in the 21st chapter of Revelation, he said it's a place, and this is the list of just a little few of the people that are going to be there. And among this whole group is unbelievers. Fearful, unbelievers, abominable, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and so on. All of these and more shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth, or in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first time people die is that's the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. The second time is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God for all eternity. Jesus has prepared a place for those who love him. But you know something the Bible also says in Matthew 25, verse 41, I think it is, that God also has prepared a place called hell. And it's a place for the devil and his angels. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will be no excuse when people stand before the great white throne of God's judgment and hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Verse 27 of that same chapter in Revelation says, "And there shall in no way enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither he that defileth, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." One day soon, Jesus will come again. We're going to hear the shout from heaven. We've spoken about that from this platform for years, because it's the truth of God. I've heard that since I've been a little boy, even though I didn't come to Christ as a little boy. somehow I postponed that, and I'm not sure why, but Jesus is coming soon. My mother used to have a plaque on the wall that said, "Only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." When my mother was dying, my sisters and I were there, and she was rather delirious and was saying some things. And she said this, "I want to go home." So I wanted to test her. My mom got a parting shot at me on her deathbed. I wanted to test her, and I said, "Mom, you want to go home to 6320 Judville Road?" She looked at me. She said, "No, you know better than that." She was saying, "I taught you all along. Home is not here. Home is in heaven." Hobie Lister's written a song, you know, that says, "This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. And there'll be no death in heaven, only glory by and by." Are you ready for heaven? It may be sooner than we think. The way this world is going, and as I look at the signs of the times, and as we look at signs of the times, as we see them pointed out to us by Jesus in his book, we realize we're not going to be here long. So be sure you're ready when Jesus comes. And be encouraged for those of us who are believers. We have a glorious home that awaits us. We have a glorious Savior, and we can live with him now and enjoy his presence. We're going to enjoy his presence for all eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your word and for the thoughts of your love towards us and for the great provision that you've made for us, not only in saving us by your wondrous grace, but providing a place that is beyond our understanding and belief, a place in your very presence where we shall see God in the glories of heaven, the person of our Savior, and enjoy those blessings and with glorified bodies. Father, we are astounded and overwhelmed with your grace and your goodness and your love, and we thank you for that, and we pray that you will help us as humans, failing as we are, to appreciate your goodness and your grace. Go with us now as we go our several ways. Bless us. Make us a testimony where we live our lives, and help us to honor you and glorify your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.